Good morning. Glad that you are here today. It's good to see Virgie. Glad that she's able to be here with us. I told Jim and Eileen that I'm not sure that we can have services with them on that side of the building instead of this side of the building, but we'll try. We'll do our very best. As soon as I can get my good little old tablet working here. All right. Thankful for that song. That's a great song. Unfortunately, I don't know where I picked this up. I think I used it in a sermon many years ago. But every time I sing that song, I can't help but think of that saying, standing on the promises, not sitting on the premises. So, but anyway, that's my problem, not yours. It may be yours now. So, anyway. Challenge thy people, Jehovah of hosts. Speak as of old at this hour. Silence alike their complaints and their boast. Challenge thy people with power. Speak to them out of the pillar of cloud. Speak from the pillar of flame. Show them their sin, lest they dare to be proud. Show them their weakness and shame. Give them a task that will drain their heart's blood. Lead on a wilderness way. Call them to conquest through fire and through flood. Challenge thy people today. That poem is entitled Challenge Thy People, written by Jesse Brown Pounds. What is a promise? Well, it is a statement, a commitment, a guarantee, a surety. But a promise is only as good as the word of the person making the promise. Have you ever had someone in whom you trusted make you a promise and then fail to keep it? I'm sure if you have, then you were extremely disappointed. And I think that there are some people who are afraid to make a commitment to God because they are leery of the magnificent promises he has made to the faithful. They've been disappointed by man, and they just can't stand the thought of being disappointed by God. But let me assure you that all of the promises that God has made either have been or will be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God assures us that by the very nature of God, He is incapable of lying. Paul wrote to Titus in the first chapter, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Sometimes people wonder, well, why do we need to read the Old Testament? Or why do we need to study the Old Testament? And yet the Old Testament was preserved in order to provide us with hope and encouragement. Paul wrote in Romans the 15th chapter, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And he's referring there to what was written in earlier times, to the Old Testament. So this is to give us hope. This is to give us encouragement. We don't always feel like that when we're reading through the Old Testament, but that was the intent of the Old Testament. The Old Testament scripture should help us to realize that whatever God promises does occur. Can you think of any promise that God made to Old Testament characters that did not come true? Certainly, you cannot, because all of those promises did come true. Every prophecy, every promise that God made to the Old Testament prophets has come true. Did God fulfill his promise to Abraham that from his seed a great nation would emerge? Yes, he did. But it was certainly difficult for Abraham and Sarah to believe that promise because they were beyond the age of bearing children. And yet God made that promise to them that they would have the seed from which a great nation was going to come. Abraham and Sarah grew impatient with God, and they tried to fulfill God's promise through their own actions. But that was not what God intended. God fulfilled his promise through their son of promise, Isaac. Did God fulfill his promise to Abraham and to the nation that would emerge from his loins? Yes, everything God said he would do, he did. Now listen to this passage, a very important passage, in Joshua chapter 21, beginning in verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that had been he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Now notice, not one of the good promises which the Lord has made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Now that's one reason that we can find hope and encouragement in the Old Testament. We look at the promises that God made, we see the fulfillment of those promises, and we know that God is faithful. We know that God is true to his word. And whatever he tells us, it will eventually come to pass. The only promises that God has made that are yet to be fulfilled or that his son will descend from heaven, will call up the saints with him. The world will be destroyed, and all of mankind will receive an eternal judgment either in heaven or in hell. And you can be assured that those promises will come true. Listen to what Peter wrote in 2 Peter beginning in chapter 3. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, notice, will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. There are so many people who put their trust and their faith in this life only. And I believe that's why we have such a moral degradation in our society today. Live as you want. Do whatever you want to do. Do what pleases you. Don't worry about tomorrow, for when you die, that's the end of it. No, it's not. That's not what God said. He promises us that there's going to be a judgment day. And for those of us who are Christians, we can look forward to that because we rely on the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. For those who are not in Christ, there is no hope. Are God's promises too good to be true? The promises God has made to his spiritual children and to all people who were made in his image are too prolific to enumerate. I believe that all God's challenges can be narrowed down to one basic challenge. Do you believe that God will do what he said he will do? Similarly, I believe that all of God's promises can also be narrowed down to one passage in the New Testament that Alan referred to earlier. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's look at that first phrase from 2 Timothy 2. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Surely we have heard the story of the cross enough times to realize the tremendous and loving sacrifice that God made of his only begotten Son. And the sacrifice that Jesus voluntarily made for all mankind. And Peter wrote these words about the Jesus whom he previously denied three times. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, that is his Father. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. There's no other kind of salvation than a reliance upon God and a reliance upon his Son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary. He died vicariously for you and for me. It should have been you and me who died because of our sins, but because of Jesus, we can live. We can have hope. We can have encouragement. Jesus provides us with this conditional promise. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now, is he referring to physical death? Well, certainly if we die and we're in Christ, we will live with him eternally. Jesus is our promise. He's our hope. He's our surety of resurrection from the dead. But he's talking about another death, a death that we must experience before our physical death. And it is a spiritual death and a spiritual birth. Listen to what Paul said in Romans, the 6th chapter. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Let's look at that second phrase that Paul used in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we endure, we will also reign with him. When you decide to become a Christian, this is the single most significant decision you will ever make in your life. The angels in heaven rejoice when you turn your back to sin and you turn your face toward God. And yet if you fail to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the final chapter in your life will not be as joyous as your introduction to the Lord was. Christianity is not a one-time commitment to the Lord. It's important to make that commitment, but that commitment has to be followed through. It is a daily carrying of your cross, a daily denying of yourself, and a daily following after Jesus. It is a way of life, and not just a day in your life. It is a marathon, not just a sprint. Just as it was with Jesus, the cross must be endured before the crown can be enjoyed. In the final book of the New Testament, Jesus told the church in Ephesus, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." There will be a time for rest. There will be a time for reward. But that time is not intended to be in this lifetime. Again, in the book of Revelation in chapter 14, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Then another phrase that Paul used in 2 Timothy 2. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And Jesus said those very words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. "Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." What does it mean to confess Jesus before men? Is this a one-time confession? When we state that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that's an important confession to make. But there is more to our confession than that. After that statement, Jesus said that there would be division in family households because of continual confession. We are to continually confess Jesus as the Lord of our lives. And Jesus also said that if you take up your cross and follow after him, you're not worthy of him unless you do that on a daily basis. Your worthiness before God is only through Jesus Christ. That's how we are made worthy. It's not by our own efforts. It is not by our own works, but it's through Jesus Christ that we become worthy before God. And then the last statement that he made in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He cannot deny himself. Regardless of what you do, or regardless of what I do, God will keep every one of his promises. God is faithful, even if you are not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. I've heard some Christians say in times of pain and turmoil and hurt that God has put more on me than I can bear. And yet that's not true. It may seem like that at times. It may appear to other people like that at times. But he says that he won't put more on you than what you are able to bear. He will provide a way out, but you must be looking for it. For every hill I've had to climb, for every stone that bruised my feet, for all the blood and sweat and grime, for blinding storms and burning heat, my heart sings but a grateful song. These were the things that made me strong. Be still, sad heart, and cease repining. Behind the cloud is the sun still shining. Certainly that's true in this poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And it's true from Scripture that we know that no matter what happens to us in this life, as long as we remain faithful, God's going to keep his promises for us. Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to see those promises fulfilled when you pass from this life? There are times that I wonder, why can't I go and enjoy now? God's not ready for me yet, but he will be one day. And I better be prepared. And so would you. I hope and pray that everyone who is here this morning is a Christian. If you're not a Christian, this is the time to become a Christian. To be baptized into Christ, to confess the name of Christ, to repent of your sins. And we can help you with that this morning. If we can pray for you and encourage you and strengthen you, we hope that you will answer God's invitation as we stand and as we sing.